بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيد الأنبياء والمرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين أما بعد فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله وأحسن الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. Most respected elders and friends, all the people that are listening to a program over the receivers, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. In our previous discussion, we discussed selling items that have a defect in them. If an item had a defect in it, and the seller divulged the defect in the item, he told to the purchaser, this item had a defect, he explained the nature of the defect to the purchaser, and the purchaser, after knowing the defect in the item, willingly buys the item. To sell such an item with defect is permissible. The income of that, the proceeds of that sale will be permissible. The income will be halal. And if a person happened to conceal a defect, he did not divulge to the purchaser that the item has a weakness, shortcoming in it, it had a defect in it, he concealed it, and he deceived the purchaser in purchasing the item, then such a transaction is not valid. The purchaser has recourse, he has the right of returning the item. And besides that, the person that sold such an item deceived a purchaser in purchasing an item with defect, he'll be sinful for deceiving a person. We also discuss the propriety rights of women in Islam. And we also discussed that if there's a need to deal with a woman in the business sector, in the corporate environment, if there's a need, then the person need to exercise caution. Every person has a nafs with him, and irrespective of what the person's reason for dealing with that woman may be, the fact that it's human nature, a man is attracted to a woman is attracted to a man. And everyone got a nafs with them. A person needs to exercise precaution and safeguard himself from the tricks of the nafs and tricks of the shaitan. Almighty Allah tabarak wa ta'ala refers to three types of nafs in the Quran Kareem. وَمَا أُبَرِّئُ نَفْسِي إِنَّ النَّفْسَ لَأَمَّارَةٌ بِسُّ. Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam was approached by Zulaykha. Almighty Allah tabarak wa ta'ala safeguard him, protected him. But still, Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam himself says, indeed, the nafs is very, very intense in driving a person towards evil. No person can give a guarantee of his nafs. Hazrat Ji, rahmatullah alayhi, Hazrat Maulana Masihullah sahab, rahmatullah alayhi, used to say that even if a person thinks that he is an angel, that he won't get caught up by any woman, by the trick of his nafs, then too such a person cannot trust his nafs. So a person needs to be very, very careful when he's dealing with women in the corporate environment. And if a person is caught up in that, he should admit that he's doing something wrong. Then only islah can be made. And then from nafs-e ammara, he goes to nafs-e lawwama. It is a nafs that reproaches a person. You know that you are doing wrong. You know that you are looking at a woman. You know that you are enjoying yourself from the form, shape and color of the woman. You are interacting with her. You are enjoying the sweetness of her voice. But you reproach yourself. You know that it is wrong. You don't justify your wrong. Then Allah will give you the tawfiq of making islah. Otherwise, if you justify your wrong, you'll never get the tawfiq of making islah. And after repeatedly reproaching yourself, you'll get the internal strength to exercise restraint, and now you'll stray away from it. And once you are in that environment, you know you could talk to a woman. You know you could get enjoyment from the form, color and shape of the woman. You exercise restraint from her. Now you'll feel a sense of satisfaction within yourself. You were in a position to do the wrong, but you didn't do the wrong. Allah saved you from that. You get the peace of satisfaction in that. Imam Bukhari rahmatullah alayh, in the next 5 chapters, he refers to 2 hadiths of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which we have already done. The one hadith of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, la yabi'u hadhir libadin. A person in the town should not sell for a person from the village. If a person from the village comes with village related items, fruits, vegetables, etc., and he wishes to sell it in a town, the person from the town proposes to sell it on behalf of the villager. If that is harmful and detrimental to the consumer, it's going to work out more expensive for the consumer, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam prohibited from that. Likewise, second hadith, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned, la talaqqu ar-rukban. If a merchant is coming into the town to sell an item, and the person from the town goes out of the town to meet the merchant, buy the items out and sell it more expensive in the town, that is harmful and detrimental to the consumer, and that is also prohibited. So Imam Bukhari rahmatullah refers to these 2 hadiths, and the summary of the next 5 chapters, in which he repeatedly refers to these 2 hadiths, is that it is not permissible for any person to adopt any attitude, any conduct in the business sector that will cause harm to the consumer, that will be harmful and detrimental to the consumer. And it is precisely for that Imam Bukhari rahmatullah refers to the very first hadith of Jarir ibn Abdullah al-Bajali radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Jarir radiallahu ta'ala anhu, his hadith is mentioned, I will refer to a hadith just now, but it is a very thought-provoking hadith, an incident of Jarir radiallahu ta'ala anhu. On one occasion, he wanted to buy a horse. He approached the seller. The seller told him that the horse is 100 dirhams. Jarir radiallahu ta'ala anhu told him, no, you have underrated your horse. Your horse is valued more than that. The person applied his mind, he said, okay, 200. Jarir radiallahu ta'ala anhu said, no, you have underrated the horse. Your horse is more expensive than that. Now imagine, Jarir radiallahu ta'ala anhu is a purchaser. And the other person is a seller. And yet the purchaser is telling the seller that you have underrated the value of your horse, you must increase it. And this carried on and on and on until the purchaser, the seller, he went right up to 800 dirhams. Now Jarir radiallahu ta'ala was in a position of getting that horse for much more cheaper than what he paid for it. So somebody told him, oh Jarir, why did you do that? It was a bargain. It was on sale. You could have just purchased the horse. Why did you have to raise the price? The person didn't know anything about it. Jarir radiallahu ta'ala mentioned, بَايَعْتُ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ عَلَى النُّصْحِ لِكُلِّ مُسْلِمٍ. I have taken bay'at, allegiance, on the hand of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to wish well for every believer. The seller of the horse didn't know the value of his horse. If I would have purchased it for the initial price that he had offered me, then I would not have been wishing well for him, and I would not be fulfilling the pledge that I have taken with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Brothers, apply ourselves in that condition. If we were in that condition, what we would have done? We wish well for ourselves, we don't wish well for the next person. So Imam Bukhari rahmatullah alayhi commences the chapter with that, with the hadith of Jarir radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And on that, he comes to a point that anything that will lead to inequality in the economy, anything that will lead to any form of injustice in the economy, is prohibited and it is haram. Any form of superficial imbalances, any conduct by any person, by a businessman in a business sector that causes a superficial imbalance, not natural imbalance, superficial imbalance in a business sector, then that is prohibited, it is not permissible. And it is for that reason, the concept of unionizing is also prohibited in Islam. And that is, people of the same sector, for example, people are manufacturing flour. So everybody that manufactures flour, they create a union among themselves and they say that we will not sell our flour below this price. And nobody is allowed to sell their flour below that price. So they create a union and they all agree to sell the flour at a particular price or any product for that matter. And this is against the concept of competition, which is harmful and detrimental to the consumer. In hadith in Tirmidhi Sharif, on one occasion, Sahaba requested Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, a Prophet of Allah, why don't you control the prices in Madinatul Munawwara? There was once inflation in Madinatul Munawwara. So Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam refused. And he said, لا تسعروا. That don't stipulate prices. In Islam, we encourage competition in the market. And the concept of unionizing is against competition. And therefore, Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has prohibited on that. Anything superficial that brings about harm to the consumer, Sharia focuses a lot on the interest of the consumer. Likewise, the concept of dumping is also prohibited. Dumping is an economic term. It's not like dumping goods. It is an economic term where if an item is manufactured in any country, then the person, they sell it in a foreign country on a more cheaper price. For example, fabric is manufactured in China, or anything that is manufactured in China, you bring it into South Africa and you sell it at a much more cheaper price than what it is sold in the markets in China. And by doing so, you are causing imbalance in a domestic market. And this concept of dumping, apart from it, many countries have illegalized it, many countries discourage it. But there is a precedent in Islam that goes against the concept of dumping. In Islam, we should focus more on giving the local businessmen the opportunity to earn the income and avoid creating an imbalance in the market. An example of that is at the time of Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu, there was one person, he started selling grains below cost. Now anyway, in the market, if somebody is selling an item below cost, entire market forces will be directed towards that person. And people that are selling the similar item, nobody is going to buy for them. Because if you can buy something cheaper, why must you pay expensive for it? So at the time of Umar radiallahu ta'ala, one person was selling something, was selling the grains cheaper than what everybody else was selling. Everybody started buying the grain from him. Now it was a superficial imbalance that he had created. He created a turbulence in the market. So Umar radiallahu ta'ala went with him on his stick and told him, you either raise your price and create an equal competition, fair competition in the market, otherwise leave this marketplace. And it is for the same reason, Shariat has also prohibited the concept of monopolizing. That is, that few people, they take complete control of the market and they don't allow others to come into a market. How often it happens? Allah bless somebody with lots of wealth, they're in a particular manufacturing product, and if a newcomer wants to come into the market, then these people, they will, to avoid the newcomer coming into a market, they will sell their product below cost. How can a new person then come compete in the market? Nobody going to buy his product. And as a result of that, this person gets frustrated, he leaves the market. Remember, if you're going to use your financial strength to throw somebody out of the market, tomorrow Allah will create somebody with greater financial strength that will throw you out of the market. And Muslims, we're supposed to be supporting, giving support to one another, we're supposed to be helping and assisting one another. And Imam Bukhari rahmatullah alayh, then on the fifth chapter, on the concept of monopolizing, he concluded the discussion with one hadith of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, لا تلقوا الركبان. That if merchants are coming to sell into the town, the people of the town, few people should not go out of the town, meet the merchant ahead of time, buy the goods, and then come and sell it at your own price and at your own leisure in the town, because by doing so, you are creating a monopoly. And if the merchants would have come into the town, it would have given equal opportunity to all the consumers to buy the item. Now these people have gone out of the town, they purchased the item, and now they could manipulate the market as they want to. This concept of monopoly, that is completely haram and it is prohibited. We now move over to a new chapter. Babun idha ishtarat al-bay'a shurutan la tahil. This chapter is all about putting terms and conditions in a transaction. Now, terms and conditions in a transaction. Last week we did one hadith where Hazrat Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, she purchased Hazrat Barira radiallahu ta'ala anha. And the masters of Barira radiallahu ta'ala anha put a condition that we will sell Barira to Aisha, but the inheritance, should Barira pass away, her inheritance will come to us, the sellers. So they put a condition that was not acceptable, and Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam condemned that. So on the basis of that hadith, Imam Bukhari rahmatullah alayhi now explains that there are different type of conditions that one could make in a transaction. And just to summarize it, there are four such situations. This is a summarized version of it and a simplified explanation of it. If a person happened to put a condition in a transaction, which is a normal part and parcel of the transaction, then even though he would not have put the condition, the person would have to fulfill the condition. For example, if I purchase an item from you on cash, and I tell to you, you will hand over the commodity to me, that's my condition. Even if I would not have put the condition, you, because a cash transaction, you have to hand over the commodity to me. So it is such a condition that is part and parcel of the transaction. That's the first one. The second, you put a condition in a transaction which is not part and parcel of the transaction, but it's conducive for the transaction. It supports the transaction. For example, I sold you an item on credit, and you agreed that within 1 year you'll pay me, but I'm not sure whether you'd pay me or not, so I ask you for guarantee. Or I ask you to present a collateral to me. So I'm putting a condition of guaranteeing kafalat. Or I'm putting a condition of a collateral, that is rahan, give it to me so that my debt can be secured. So this is such a condition that is conducive to a transaction, that is perfectly permissible. The third, you put such a condition that is unfair. It is tilting on one side. It's either to the benefit of the seller or benefit of the purchaser. For example, I sell you an item, and I tell you, I'm selling you on condition. You got that shop, you must allow, give me rental over the shop. Or you must give me a loan. Or you got a car, you must borrow me your car. Let me use your car. Now, these are such conditions. One is a transaction, but I'm imposing upon you that you have to do a favor to me. That is an unfair condition. And the fourth one is such terms, such conditions that are a norm in the business sector. How often we see people that are selling certain type of machinery, or people are selling fridges or stoves, and you see there written there 2 year guarantee. Guarantee service. One is you buying it, and then they undertake that should anything happen within a period of 2 years, they will provide free service on that. So one is a selling and one is a ijara, a service that they're giving to you. That is perfectly permissible. Now, these are the four types of conditions, and some of it are permissible, some of it are not permissible. So Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi, he presents the hadith once again about Aisha radiallahu ta'ala purchasing Hadha Barira radiallahu ta'ala anha, And let me translate the hadith and the few important points that we want to refer to in this hadith. And Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha qalat, ja'atni barira. Hazrat Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha says that Barira radiallahu ta'ala anha came to me. She was a slave. فقالت كاتبت أهلي على تسع عواق في كل عام وقية أو قية. And she said that I have entered into a contract with my master on 9 أوقياس. أوقية is 40 dirhams and 9 أوقياس. She said my master have agreed that if I pay 9 أوقياس and 1 أوقيان every year, I could get my freedom. So she told to Hazrat Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, fa'a'inini. Help me, assist me to get my freedom. Faqultu, in ahabba ahluk an a'uddaha lahum. Hazrat Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha told to Barira that if your masters won, then I will prepay the amount for them, but wayakunu wala ukidi. Your inheritance, the inheritance that comes from a slave, that the term for it is called wala, but simplified translation, inheritance, that inheritance will be for me. If they agree on that, then I'm prepared to buy you out. فَزَهَبْنَا بَرِيرَ إِلَىٰ أَهْلِهَا. Barira radiallahu ta'ala went to her masters and she told to them, فَقَالَتْ لَهُمْ فَأَبَوْ عَلَيْهَا. So the masters refused that we are not prepared to do that. فَجَاءَتْ مِنْ عِنْدِهَا. So Hazrat Barira radiallahu ta'ala came back and she told to Hazrat Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha that they are refusing. وَرَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَ Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam seated there when Barira reported to Hazrat Aisha what her masters have told to her. فَقَالَتْ إِنِّي عَرَسْتُ ذَلِكَ عَلَيْهِ فَأَبَوْ إِلَّا أَيَّكُونَ الْوَلَاءُ لَهُمْ. Barira said to Hazrat Aisha, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam seated there, that I presented to them your proposal, but they refused and they put a condition that the inheritance must be for them. فَسَمِعَ النَّبِيُّ sallallahu alayhi wa sallam فَأَخْبَرَتْ عَائِشَةَ. النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم فقال خذيها واشترتي لهم الولاء. نبي كريم صلى الله عليه وسلم heard this. He told to Hazrat Aisha رضي الله تعالى عنها, take her, yani purchase her, purchase Barira and put that condition for them. They want the condition, put the condition, but the condition is not going to be valid. So putting the condition, not putting the condition, it doesn't matter. فإنما الولاء لمن أعتق. ولاء, the inheritance will be for that person that freed the slave. فعلت عائشة, Hazrat Aisha رضي الله تعالى did that. Now, summa qama Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم في الناس فحمد الله وأثنى عليه. Nabiya Kareem صلى الله عليه وسلم at night, he stood up, he praised Allah, glorified Allah. Then Nabiya Kareem صلى الله عليه وسلم said, ما بال رجال يشتريتون شروطا ليس في كتاب الله. What's the matter with people that are putting such conditions in their transactions that are not in the kitab Allah? That is completely contrary to Shariat. ما كان من شرط ليس في كتاب الله فهو باطل. If anybody in a transaction puts such a condition that is not conducive to a transaction, it is invalid. وَإِنْ كَانَ مِئَةَ شَرْطٍ. Even though they put 100 such conditions, قَزَاءُ اللَّهِ أَحَقٌ. The decree of Allah is more rightful to fulfill. وَشَرْطُ اللَّهِ أَوْثَقٌ. And the condition of Allah, it is more solid. إِنَّمَا الْوَلَىٰ لِمَنْ أَعْتَقٌ. From this hadith, Imam Bukhari rahmatullah alayhi put a condition that if he explains, that if you're doing a transaction and the transaction is not acceptable in Sharia, then the transaction would, that condition will fall off, that transaction will be valid. But there's one lesson that we should learn from this particular incident. Hadrat Barira radiallahu ta'ala came to Hadrat Aisha and she told, fa'inini, help me. Help me to get my freedom. Hadrat Aisha helped her. In our time, we don't buy slaves and we don't free slaves. But one lesson we learn. There may be somebody that is a slave to a debt. Somebody is in debt. And they come and ask us for help and assistance. So, when anybody asks for help and assistance, at least we should sometime do it for the pleasure of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala. It's not every time anybody asks you for help and assistance and ask for them, you ask them what is in for me in that. And we have this attitude. Anybody ask for help and assistance, first thing we look at our benefit. What is in it for me? But sometimes we should change our attitude and say, where do I get the pleasure of Allah? What should I do to get the ridwan and the pleasure of Allah? Should I not help a person purely for the pleasure of Allah? Why is it all the time that when I want to help somebody asks me help, that I must get a cut in it? Sometimes we help assist the people to pay the debts out solely for the ridwan and the pleasure of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala. In conclusion, the young ulamaya, and for the benefit of those people that are also listening, that this putting conditions in transactions, it is more an academic discussion and an academic incident about three jurists, three fuqaha in Iraq, where questions were asked to them and each one of them differed. One person by the name of Abdul Haris ibn Sa'id, he went through three fuqaha, three jurists of Iraq. One is Ibn Shubruma. He went and asked him a question, is it permissible for me to put a condition in a transaction? What's the ruling? Ibn Shubruma told him, the condition is valid, the transaction is valid. He then goes to Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullah and asks the same question. That is it permissible for me to put a condition in a transaction? What's the ruling of the condition? What's the ruling of the transaction? Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullah gave a completely opposite answer. The condition is invalid, the transaction is invalid. Then Abdul Haris ibn Sa'id, he goes to Ibn Abi Layla and asks him this question, is it permissible to put a condition in a transaction? And what's the ruling of the condition? What's the ruling of the transaction? Ibn Abi Layla gave half answer in support of Ibn Shubruba, half in support of Imam Abu Hanifa. So the condition is invalid, the transaction is valid. So this person, Abdul Harith ibn Sa'id, says, Ya Subhanallah, Salasu min fuqaha al-Iraq ikhtalafu fi masalatin wahida. Three great jurists of Iraq, on one masala they differ. Anyway, out of curiosity, he went back. He went to Ibn Shubruma and told to Ibn Shubruma that I asked you one question and you mentioned that a condition is valid, the transaction is valid, but Imam Abu Hanifa says something else, Ibn Abi Layla says something else. So Ibn Shubruma mentioned, I don't know what Imam Abu Hanifa said, I don't know what Ibn Abi Layla said, but for me the hadith of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, that Nabi, and he quoted the incident of Jabir radiallahu ta'ala anhu. When Jabir radiallahu ta'ala anhu, when he went suffer, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam bought a camel from him and he put a condition that you will allow me to travel to Madinatul Munawwara. So he bought the animal and the condition was put. The condition was valid, the transaction was valid. He was surprised. Then he goes to Imam Abu Hanifa and he tells to Imam Abu Hanifa, I came and asked you a question and I asked Ibn Shubruma, I asked Ibn Abi Layla a question, they gave different answers. Imam Abu Hanifa mentioned the same thing. I don't know what they said, but I got a hadith of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Naha Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam al-bay'in wa shartin. Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam prohibited from doing a transaction where there is a condition in it. Now, out of curiosity, he goes to Ibn Abi Layla. And he tells to Ibn Abi Layla, I asked you a question. And I went to Ibn Shubruma, I went to Imam Abu Hanifa. They gave complete different answers. What's your take on it? So I don't know what those two have said. But for me, there's a hadith of Barira radiallahu ta'ala na, that the masters of Barira, they put a condition. So the condition was invalidated, the transaction was valid. Now here, that is a technical discussion and it's got a lot of academic arguments on this issue. But for us, the point is this. How often you get ulama having different opinions. And sometimes people will look down upon the ulama. This alim is saying this, that alim is saying that. If they are ulama that are known for the academics, don't have bad opinions about them. They probably, whatever they're saying it according to their academic understanding and they're fulfilling a trust of the Shariat in presenting what they best understand on the matter. Yes, of course, for the general masses, that you don't get involved in academic arguments of people. And don't question why the ulama have different opinions. Lawyers have different opinions, then you have no objection. You got a medical problem, you get one opinion from a doctor, another doctor will give another opinion. You're not going to condemn the doctor. What you would do is, you would identify one doctor for yourself and you simply go by whatever he tells you to do. Or in a legal opinion, you would identify one lawyer, you'll go by the opinion of that one lawyer. Likewise, when it comes to different opinions, academic arguments, the people with academic honesty requires that you say what is academically correct. So, if you have different ulama, different views, you identify one alim in whom you have trust and take all your opinions from him and close your eyes from all other opinions. If you truly and honestly want to seek the pleasure of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala, whatever that alim tells you, whether it suits you fine or it doesn't suit you fine, you simply accept that opinion of the alim and you practice upon that, you'll get the pleasure of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. May Allah grant us tawfiq and hidayat to practice upon the sharia and put our muamalat straight. وآخر دعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك نشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت نستغفرك ونتوب إليك.